Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May we always dwell in this land with respect and peace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. During the Lenten season, we begin our liturgy with the confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are but did not sin, give us grace to discipline ourselves in submission to your Spirit, that as you know our weakness, so we may know your power to save. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
A reading from the book of Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat from every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
chose. Voilà pourquoi, de même que par un seul homme, le péché est entré dans le monde, et par le péché la mort, et qu'ainsi la mort a atteint tous les hommes. D'ailleurs, tous ont péché, car jusqu'à la loi, le péché était dans le monde, et bien que le péché ne puisse être sanctionné quand il n'a pas de loi, pourtant, d'Adam à Moïse, la mort a régné, même sur ceux qui n'avaient pas péché par une transgression identique à celle d'Adam, figure de celui qui devait venir. Mais il n'en va pas du don de grâce comme de la faute, car si par la faute d'un seul la multitude a subi la mort, à plus forte raison la grâce de Dieu, grâce accordée en un seul homme, Jésus-Christ, s'est-elle répandue en abondance sur la multitude. Et il n'en va pas non plus du don comme des suites du péché d'un seul. En effet, à partir du péché d'un seul, le jugement aboutit à la condamnation, tandis qu'à partir de nombreuses fautes, le don de grâce aboutit à la justification. Car si par un seul homme, par la faute d'un seul, la mort a régné, à plus forte raison, par le seul Jésus-Christ, régneront-ils dans la vie ceux qui reçoivent l'abondance de la grâce et du don de la justice. Bref, comme par la faute d'un seul, ce fut pour tous les hommes la condamnation, ainsi par l'œuvre de justice d'un seul, c'est pour tous les hommes la justification qui donne la vie. De même, en effet, que par la désobéissance d'un seul homme, la multitude a été rendue pécheresse, de même aussi par l'obéissance d'un seul, la multitude sera-t-elle rendue juste? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, do not put your Lord God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give all of these, I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of Christ. May our hearts be full of praise for the love of God. Amen. Week by week, you hear a reading in French, and the English is there beside, if that's helpful to you. During Black History Month, we've had readings in other languages. I was waiting for the setup with the Swahili this morning, but you will be getting Luganda in the hymn during communion today. And I've been reflecting on languages and why we do this here. And maybe you would like to know why we do that here. So I want to do a little introduction to the Book of Psalms. There are 150 psalms. They were the hymn book of the temple, of the Israelite temple. And many people have looked at them and wondered why they're in the order they're in. Is there some kind of guiding theme that places them there? And it's defied people to say what the order is. Maybe there were just several collections and they shoved them in together with each other. But the ending of the Book of Psalms is all about praise. So in Psalm 148, so there's 148, 149, 150, so right near the end, praise the Lord, praise him, all his angels, praise him, sun and moon, and then it goes on to praise him, you sea monsters and all deeps, praise him, rain and hail, snow and frost. And the final verse of Psalm 150 is, let everything that breathes praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I found myself wondering sometimes, what is the sound of hail praising the Lord? What is the sound of rocks praising the Lord? And if it's let everything that has breath praise the Lord, what is the sound of a cedar tree praising the Lord? Or a bear? And if it's let everything that has breath, well, praise the Lord in Quebecois or Swahili or Mandarin or Kinyarwanda or Luganda. Our voices join with each other and with all the other voices in creation, including hail and bears. And therefore, the diversity that you hear today symbolizes that all are here to belong and be welcomed into the love of God. The Book of Psalms is a complex book, and it covers a number of themes. It starts with an invitation to live by the law as a method of staying connected to God. It moves on to God as a shepherd directing sheep in the right direction, which you'll recognize from Psalm 23. There are many references to how we sin. As we sang in the refrain to the psalm today, Lord, forgive the wrong that I have done, from Psalm 32. Psalm 51 says that there is no fast that we could undertake that would be sufficient, and that the only real thing we can offer God is our broken, contrite hearts. But those God will not despise. In Psalm 139, we hear that God knows us so deeply that even as we were woven together in our mother's wombs, God already knew us. And then finally, we end with this praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, the Psalms say some uncomfortable things, like that lovely Psalm 139 that talks about us being knit together in our mother's womb, ends with, let God slay the wicked. And this is where we remind ourselves that the Psalms are not prescriptive of what should be happening. They are the mirror of how we are. And so when you see a phrase like, may God slay the wicked, it's not because that's what should happen. It's that we should admit that we sometimes feel that way. And we should have contrite hearts about it. This is the focus as we begin the season of Lent, that we would recognize human failure, we would recognize our own failure. Judaism, out of which the Christian path was born, has a method as described in Psalm 1, a method called the law, and Jews have continued to improvise and make new in every generation in a vibrant faith how to live by the law. And our Jewish friends are highly ethical people who praise the same God we praise. Christianity, though, was born in a time, Jesus's time, when that method, the law, emphasized for many that you had to be perfect at following it in order to have God's approval. And this was complicated by the fact that the people who were really good at observing it had attitudes that were superior and mean-spirited about those they regarded as not keeping the law sufficiently. Jesus's contribution was to say that nobody will be perfect at this, and God's love overcomes it all. Now, the first disciples did think Jesus was perfect at it. That's why we have this story of the three temptations and Jesus refusing them. But if we reflect on sin and human failure, we see that none of us are perfect, and it's unavoidable that we see it. Today's readings for the first Sunday in Lent present sin as an existential problem and as a practical problem. The existential is harder to unpack, so I'm going to start with that one first while you're still fresh in your listening, and then move to the practical one, because it's always good to leave church with some practical idea of what you're going to do differently. The existential challenge of sin is that Paul picks up in the letter to the Romans, from where Jesus has led off, by speaking of this perfection which God desires and expects of us as unattainable. What he says is, as I quote, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." He says that in chapter 3, and then the rest of what we read is the facets of how that is true. But we already know it's true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We just look in the mirror and see that we have fallen short in our various and many ways. Paul sets this up to reflect on it, and then we arrive in chapter 5, where he is talking about the origin of sin. And he takes it back to Adam. You know, to be inclusive, it would be Adam and Eve, because that's what we read in Genesis. But the theologians who followed Paul laid more of the blame on Eve. The origin of sin, as Paul presents it, is a kind of symbolic beginning of something that we all have and are fallible in. But the later theologians turned it into something more specific. They said that we are born into original sin. And you might as well capitalize the O and the S, original sin, as a development from this originating sin that Paul is mentioning in our reading. And as the theologians reflected on this, they took it in further directions than were ever mentioned in the Bible. So, for example, the theologian Cyprian said that because we are born biologically, we have this same sin as Adam. And then that St. Augustine said, it's the sexual act that does this, that puts us in this state of original sin. And because Jesus was not created by a sexual act, he's the only one without sin. None of this is in Romans. This is later writers trying to be more specific. But it's not in the letters, and it's not in the New Testament, and you do not have to go there. All you have to do is look in the mirror or your journal to see the sins you are capable of. So that's the existential challenge of sin. The practical challenge is that Jesus resisted. And in this season of Lent, I hope that you will have some kind of a discipline that can show you that perfection is desirable but not attainable. Because then you will also, like Paul, rely on the grace of God, the free gift of God's love, which makes up for the ways that you are not perfect. It's a gift. But to stay practical, when Jesus was in the desert, following the 40 days, he was hungry, and then the story presents Satan coming to him with what are really leadership temptations. So, turn that stone into bread because you're hungry is use your special abilities to enrich yourself. Leaders do that. You can think of specific ones. Then the tempter says, throw yourself off the top of this tall building and the angels will rescue you, because it's in the Psalms. They'll rescue you. This is what influencers do, right? Let's have some spectacles so that everyone's watching us and we can be super popular. Satan is being an Instagram specialist here. You can have special tactics to say, here I am, look at me. It's a leadership decision about whether that's how you lead. Then Satan says, from the top of this high mountain, you can see all the kingdoms of the world. Bow down to me and I'll give them to you. So politicians do this, right? They bow down to the really wealthy people, the high-tech titans. They bow down to them. These are leadership temptations. And maybe Jesus wants you to be a leader in your own life. How you lead in your own life can stoop to these shortcuts. You may have leadership roles in other settings in your life, in your work, here, in your church. But we all have leadership responsibilities in our own life. And how you lead in your own life matters. That's the practical imitating Jesus that we have here in this story. I don't think that Paul's letter to the Romans exhausts the idea of sin. Maybe that's why all these theologians tried to fill it in with extra detail. I don't think the Psalms solved it either. They just recognize that we have it. But if we come back to the praise with which the Psalms end, we are joining the cedars and the bears and the angels and the people of every language to say that the Creator never stopped caring about the creation. God has not stopped loving the world. God loves you through it all. Amen.
It is a joy that we all walk together in the Garden of Eden today. We come from God and we will return to God. At this time, let us acknowledge that God is in this place and hears our prayers. The response to God, you are here with us, is hear our prayer. Creator God, at the dawn of time, you created the universe and you called it good. The good and necessary things which sustain life on our planet, air and water, food, nourishment, inspiring beauty, speak of your care and concern for us. Make us mindful of our duty to show your care and concern to this world with meaningful action. God, you are here with us.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for the world. Inspire and guide world leaders in all lands to care for the multitude of peoples that suffer violence, hunger, displacement, and exploitation, and to seek ways to find paths to peace, justice, and reconciliation. God, you are here with us.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for our leaders at every level of government, that they will work for unity in the face of external challenges and work together for the health and well-being of all Canadians. God, you are here with us.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for the church in all corners of the world. In Canada, we pray for our leaders at the national, provincial, and diocesan levels. We pray for the candidates and delegates as they select our new bishop next Saturday. We pray especially for St. John's, for our leaders, staff, volunteers, and for all others who serve and meet here. We remember those preparing for baptism, their teachers and sponsors. God, you are here with us.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for God's abundant compassion and generosity to be reflected in each of our lives so that we may bring support, love, and grace to the sick and suffering, the lonely, and to all who are surrounded by deep darkness. Today, we remember Bill, Niall, Louis, and Alice. God, you are here with us.
Hear our prayer.
We pray for our departed sisters and brothers, especially Ian Sneddon, who now know the fullness of Christ's peace and unconditional love. God, you are here with us.
Hear our prayer.
As on a first day you began the work of creating us, as on a first day you raised Jesus from the dead, so on this first day, refresh us and remake us. As the week is new, let our lives begin again, confident in God's goodness and presence. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, so we pray.
Thank you.